The scripture reading for today is found in the Psalms, Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. If you want to turn to that in the Pew Bible or in your own personal Bible and follow along, I will read it for us as you listen. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today I'm starting a new series of sermons on one of my favorite subjects, which is worship. I have studied worship rather extensively from the Bible and other sources, and I've had the privilege of experiencing worship in many forms. What I'm going to share with you today will serve as an introduction to this series, and I hope it will tweak your interest and cause you to want to learn more and grow more in not only understanding worship, but in doing it as well. To begin with, I want to tell you where I'm coming from in regard to what I believe about worship. In the first place, I believe that worship is one of the most important things that we do as Christians. It's not the only important thing, but it is one of the most important things. While there is such a thing as personal, private worship, which we should do as well, I will be dealing mainly with the worship of the gathered church. And when I talk about the gathered church, I mean the Christian people who come together to do something, such as worship. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. When I talk about corporate worship, which I will be quite a lot, I'm referring to that which we do in a gathering along with our fellow Christians in a meeting place set apart for worship. Corporate worship simply means worshiping together as a body of believers. And I believe that when we come together to worship God on Sunday morning or any other time, it is basically a believer's service. That is, those who already believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and those who want to worship God. Now, in the first two of the Ten Commandments, God deals with our relationship with Him. He tells us that we are to have no other gods, that is a little g, before Him. That means that God will not accept second, third, or any other place in our lives except at the very top. God created us, starting with Adam and Eve, because He wanted to have a relationship with us, with a being that would be able to return or reciprocate or have a relationship with Him. He wanted to have those who would share with Him a mutual love. According to Jesus, the first and the greatest commandment of God is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Love for God is an important part, even the basis, I believe, of worshiping God. In that commandment that concerns our relationship with God, God tells us that we must not make for ourselves a carved image, any likeness that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is under the earth. And furthermore, God says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now that's a direct reference to worship. And God is telling us that we must worship Him and Him alone. To worship anything or anyone else is idolatry. On top of that, The subject of worship is mentioned close to 200 times in the Bible, which should tell us that it must be pretty important to the Lord, and as such, it should be to us as well. The first mention of the word worship in the Old Testament form relates to the incident when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord, according to the Lord's instructions. Abraham said to the servant, "Stay here while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." The Hebrew word that is most often translated worship is shakah, and it means to prostrate oneself, to bow down. By contrast, the last time that the concept of worship appears in the Bible is in the New Testament, and is found in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter. The angel spoke to John and said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." At this, John said, "I fell at his feet to worship him." But the angel said, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." And then the angel said, "Worship God." The Greek word used for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo, and it means to go down on our knees, to do obeisance, or to bow down. Although the words for worship found in the Bible are different, they mean pretty much the same thing. It all points to the importance of worship and understanding what worship is really all about. Which brings us to something else I want to point out about my take on worship. Even though worship is important, very important, and even if it is something we all need to do for reasons that I'm going to talk about later, I think it is also true that many people don't do it very well. And the reason, the main reason they don't do worship well is because they have never been taught why and how they should do it. People come into the church and we just expect that they will pick things up on their own. For instance, how did you learn how to worship? You probably learned by watching other people, by following along with them. But what if those people didn't know what they were doing and were just following along with others before them? It can be something like the blind leading the blind. And in that case, what did Jesus say about when they come to a ditch? The whole issue of worship, at least New Covenant worship, which is what we're going to be talking about, has been defined by Jesus himself. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman, as you remember, when she asked Jesus a question about worship. She said, "What is the right place for us to worship? Where is it?" We Samaritans say one thing, you Jews say another thing, but where is the place that we're supposed to really worship? That's when Jesus made the statement that the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And here's the important part. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. This statement made by Jesus is revelatory. That means that he's putting forth something new and different, a different way, a new way of thinking about and looking at worship. And it's something we need to look at, something we need to understand. Let's examine what he had to say about it. To begin with, Jesus says the Father is seeking worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. God is looking for people who will worship him. That is, make worshiping him a priority in their lives. As I said earlier, worship is one way, an important way, that we express our love for God. When you stop to think about it, what is it that we could really give to God? Oh, we can give him things. We can give him money. We can give him other stuff. But the one thing that we can give him that he really wants is worship. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or as John Piper modifies it, our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's what we're created for. That's what he put us here for. That's what he wants from us. You know, it's no accident that the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is mostly about praising and worshiping God. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see saints and angels in heaven. I know Mike's been talking about Revelation and the picture he has presented to you about what it looks like, what it's going to be like. But when we think about heaven, we see the saints and the angels falling on their faces, worshiping God. Since worship will be our ceaseless activity and our greatest joy in heaven, seems to me that we ought to be practicing it right now. As someone has said, if we learn how to do it here, we'll be a step ahead of all those other Christians who come in and have to take Worship 101 and find out how to do it right. Next, Jesus tells us that not only is God looking for worshipers, he's looking for a certain kind of worshiper. Not just worshipers in general. Not just worshipers who have their own idea about what worship is and have their own way of presenting their worship to God, but he is looking for worshipers who are true worshipers. So he's looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The fact that God seeks true worshipers implies that there probably are false worshipers. False worshipers either worship something other than God, maybe just their idea of God, or something else, some idol, or they may attempt to worship the true God, but do it in ways that actually dishonor him. Some people have the idea it doesn't matter what we give him, or it doesn't matter what we honor or we offer to him. He's just thankful for anything that he can get. But is that really true? I think the principle that we find in the Bible over and over again, that God wants us to offer him the very best that we have. He wants us to offer to him excellent worship. Excellent worship. That's not perfection, but it's excellent. Either way, sincerity is not the only criterion for measuring true worship. All true worshipers are sincere, but all sincere worshipers are not true. Did you get that? For example, there are devout, sincere worshipers of Allah or Krishna or Buddha, but they are sincerely wrong. They are wrong because they are not worshiping the only living and true God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and through the Bible. They have their own versions of God. There are also Christians who are sincere, but their worship is man-centered. Sometimes it is patterned more after the entertainment of the world than after the Bible. It draws attention to the performers, but not to the Lord. On the other end of the Christian spectrum, some go through ancient liturgies week after week after week, but their hearts are not really in it. They just go through it. They are like the Jewish leaders Jesus talked about when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, far away from me." My friends, that's a danger that we must all avoid, because our hearts must be engaged in true worship. True worshipers, according to Jesus, are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that's not a lot, that's not a capital S. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about our spirit. We must know how to worship God out of our spirit and according to the truth. Jesus repeats this twice so that we don't miss it. To be a true worshiper, listen to me, to be a true worshiper, we must worship both in spirit and truth. To worship in truth without the Spirit is to fall into dead orthodoxy. We may be doctrinally correct, but we're lifeless. We're dead. To worship in spirit without truth is to worship false gods. To make up our own version, to make up our own ideas, to follow our own ways. Without the truth of God's word as our guide, we are prone to go off on all sorts of tangents. And we have. You can see it in the history of Christianity. Also, and most importantly, in whatever worship we do together as the body of Christ, the Father, God, must be the focus of our worship. This is what is called God-centered worship. And that's what I'll be talking about. I also believe that worship in spirit is in part emotional or felt inwardly. As I said, our hearts must be engaged. This is not to say that we should pump up our emotions with music or some kind of fervor, but genuine emotions for God stem from focusing our minds on the truth of who He is and what He has done for you and for me. Who He is and what He's done. If worship never touches our emotions, something is wrong. It's like my love for my wife. My relationship with her is not built on my feelings. But when I think about what she means to me, I ought to express that love in some outward manner. And that shows her that I love her. The very same thing is true with our relationship with God. The very same thing is true with the worship that we offer to God. We say that we love Him. And that love needs to be expressed in some outward manner and felt in some inward manner. I heard someone say once that being touched by God, having a true, real touch from the Lord, is like being immersed in a great big bucket of love. Remember Isaiah's experience in the temple? When God came to him and personally touched his life, what happened? He didn't go off and just say, "Well, that was nice. I really enjoyed that." He was changed, my friends, forever. His life was never the same. I want to say to you this morning that worship, true worship, can do that and should do that. The question is, what do we expect when we come to the house of the Lord to worship Him? What do we expect? Now, in closing, I want to give you a few definitions of worship to think about. John MacArthur, an evangelical writer, says, "Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is, based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. A simpler definition is, worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that he is. All that we are reacting rightly to all that he is. William Temple wrote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." Here's one more way to look at worship. Worship is loving God, honoring God, adoring God, obeying God, and knowing God for who he is. So much involved in true worship. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the various sides of worship. And as we do, my hope and my expectation is that not only will we come to a better understanding of what worship is really all about, but we will also learn how to do it better. We want to be true worshipers, don't we? We want to be true worshipers, worshiping truly, offering true worship to our Heavenly Father. Because when we do, my friends, there are some heavenly benefits that come to us. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy receiving those benefits from the Lord. And when we open our hearts and express our love for him through worship, he will come to us. He will touch our lives and we'll receive such wonderful spiritual blessings. So let's look forward to it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to approach you. You allow us to come near to you through worship. Father, help us to come to a greater, better, clearer understanding of what true worship really involves, what really means. Help us to learn how to do it, Father, better together, because we truly want to please you, Father. We truly want you to know that we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.